We need to get that clock changed back there. We're it's a little behind. I thought I had a couple minutes left. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning for our second to the final class of this series. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine that we have, Lord, and we just thank you for the chance to come into your house and to sing praises to your name, Lord, and to study your word and learn from it, Lord. We just pray that as we discuss a new topic this morning, that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us, Lord. Again, Lord, I just pray that all of the conversation that would go on, Lord, would be glorifying to you, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, and let nobody take offense to anything that's said, but rather just examine themselves, Lord, and then apply your truths to their lives, Lord. And we just give this time over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, so we've got yet another quick class today. And quick because I think it's pretty straightforward in what the Bible has to say about it. So we'll have some good time for some discussion. And as I said, then next week will be my last class up here. So this morning we're talking about women pastors. So I probably should have done this class a couple of weeks ago following the Wives in the Workplace class, and that's simply because the reason that this is even an issue that needs discussing is because it stems from the same root cause, and that's the feminist movement. Now, I'm not saying that the feminist movement is the sole reason that there are women trying to be pastors, because that has certainly been going on for a lot longer than that, before the feminist movement. But just like the issue of women in the workplace, wives in the workplace, it has become thrust to the forefront and become a mission, if you will, for those that believe in it, and they will not stop until they've made women exact equals with men, and some of them even try to make women above men. So the problem with that is that it's in direct contradiction of God's word and God's design for the roles of men and women. And we're going to see that men and women are indeed equal in value to God, but they have very different roles and responsibilities. And that's really ultimately what the issue here is, and that's where the misunderstanding comes in. Just to give you a little idea of how big of an issue this is, I tried to research and find out, you know, just how many female pastors there are in the country today, and or what percentage of pastors are females, and I couldn't really find any statistic that showed that. Everything I read talked about the growing number of female pastors, but no one knew the exact numbers of how many there currently are. I did, however, come across one statistic that I found very disturbing and interesting. It was a survey that was done by the Barna Group, and the Barna Group is a well-known research and resource company that specializes in statistical analysis for different religions and nonprofit organizations. And the Barna Group did a survey among pastors in America to determine if they held a biblical worldview. And they defined a biblical worldview to mean that they hold true to the following six convictions. Okay, the total accuracy of the Bible, the sinless nature of Jesus, the literal existence of Satan, the omnipotence and omniscience of God, salvation by grace alone, and the personal responsibility to evangelize. So those are the six criteria that they said, okay, if a pastor is holding those six convictions, that's what we're considering a biblical worldview as far as for this particular study. And what they found was that among male pastors surveyed, 53% of them held that biblical worldview. So in other words, 47% of them had something in contradiction to those six convictions. And that number in itself is quite disturbing, isn't it? I mean, that number should be 100%. But it just goes to show how far off track the church has gotten in regards to what the pastors are preaching and teaching. But here's what's even more disturbing. Of the women pastors surveyed, only 15% held a biblical worldview. So 85% of the female pastors disagreed with one or more of those convictions. Now, it's pretty easy to understand why that number is so low if you think about it. I mean, in order for them to even become a pastor in the first place, they had to reject certain teachings of the Bible right off the bat. So someone who is willing to do that is certainly willing to pick and choose what parts of the Bible they're going to believe in and teach. When I was trying to find the statistics on women pastors, I came across article after article about how so-and-so woman was ordained or how Miss So-and-so was just elected to whatever national leadership role within the denomination that they were talking about. In almost every one of those articles that I skimmed through referring to that, it mentioned how the woman pastor or the woman leader was either a lesbian or she believed gays should be allowed to serve in the church leadership or at the very least believed that gays should be allowed to marry. So again, this is pretty revealing of what the mind frame is of a woman who is willing to take on the pastorship role. They're willing to just pick and choose what parts of the Bible are applicable and which are outdated and need to be excluded from teaching. So what exactly does the Bible say about women pastoring? One of the most definitive passages in the Bible in regards to women being leaders within the church is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you'll turn with me there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." So Paul here is forbidding women from fulfilling the office and role of a pastor. That's what he's referring to as teaching. He's not prohibiting them from teaching in other appropriate conditions or circumstances, but he's saying that they are not permitted to teach or have authority over a man within the church, in the church setting. The elders are the authority and leaders in the church, and later in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it specifically states that elders are to be men. It says the husbands of one wife, and so it doesn't say anything about women being in authority there as far as being elders and deacons and leaders in the church. So that is a pretty straightforward verse. And but what I wanted to talk about a little bit more today is why God doesn't allow women to be pastors, because this is where a lot of issues and excuses come up from that community in their reasoning for allowing women to be pastors. Women obviously have a lot to offer and they're very competent. So why doesn't God allow them to be in positions of authority? Well, it's not because God is mean or spiteful. It's not because God doesn't like women as much, and it's certainly not because God is sexist. And it's not because women are inferior to men. It's because that is how God designed it perfectly from the beginning. It has to do with order and structure. God is a God of order and design, and he certainly knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Here are some passages that talk about how it was God's design from the beginning to place men in authority over women. If we keep reading right there in chapter 2 and keep going to verse 13 and 14, it says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So Adam was formed first, and then Eve was formed after Adam to be a suitable helper, according to Genesis 2:18. Those of us who were in the Bible study class going through Genesis, we learned that that Eve's one of the purposes of God creating Eve was to be a helper for Adam in the garden. And what verse 14 is saying is that the fall corroborates God's divine plan of creation. By nature, Eve was not suited to assume the position of ultimate responsibility. By leaving Adam's protection and usurping his headship, she was vulnerable, and she fell. She was deceived. And this confirms how important it was for her to stay under her husband's protection and leadership. And then, of course, Adam violated his leadership role, followed Eve in her sin, and plunged mankind into sinfulness. And the whole event is connected with violating God's planned roles for the sexes. Here's another verse that talks about women submitting to men. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, you can either turn there or just write them down for later. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And this is talking about husbands and wives, but it's another evidence of men having the role and responsibility of leadership and authority over women, not the other way around. And for those of you who may argue that this passage is only referring to husbands and wives, I would ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So not only is this another passage that confirms that men have authority over women, but this passage gives another great truth about this argument. The idea of men being in authority over women is not an idea of oppression. It is not because women are inferior. It's just the way that God designed it. When you look at the end of the verse, it says, "The head of Christ is God." Christ always talked about his submission to the will of his Father. And did that make Christ inferior to God? Did it? Okay. Did it make Christ any less important or less valuable than God? No. In fact, Christ's willful submission to the Father was a confirmation of Christ's sinlessness in that he obeyed God's design and order. And that's an attitude for all of us to strive to have. So this entire issue of women being pastors, it has nothing to do with men being better or superior to women. It's just God's design and role and responsibility for men to be the leaders and authorities over women within the church. I wanted to talk also here about a common argument that I came across in my study, just so that we can squash it. In my study, I came across several different people's arguments in favor of allowing women to preach. And it seemed that in every one of those arguments, they used a particular text to support their view. And I want to talk about this text and hopefully give you a clear understanding about this particular text so that if anyone does try to argue this point with you, that you'll know how to respond. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And those who believe that women should be allowed to preach will often quote this verse and say that it shows that men and women are equal and should have equal rights to preach. But they're taking this verse out of context in order to fit their own belief and need. So let's read it in context. Let's go back to verse 26. And it says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this entire passage is really talking about our unity with Christ. It's Paul is trying to emphasize that those of us who are one with Christ are one with each other. He's saying that in God's eyes, we are spiritually equal because of our salvation, but that does not conflict with what God designed for the roles in mankind, the roles of authority and submission within the church. So this verse should not be used to argue that women are equal to men, at least not when it comes to the issue of pastorship and church leadership. Now, I was trying to figure out how to end this class on a more positive note. I know it seems that all negative, and may have sounded like I was picking on women, and I hope I didn't come across that way. I just know that this is a critical issue today, and the statistics that I listed off earlier really emphasize the importance of this issue. And we need to start standing our ground. All of the issues that we've gone over in throughout this class are so important. But next week will be the most important. We've covered so many good topics and had a lot of great discussion. It's hard to say which of the issues we've covered so far is most important, but I can honestly say that next week's class, my final one of this series, is absolutely the most critical one. So please don't miss it. All right. So please be here next week. Otherwise, any questions, comments, anything anyone would like to say? First hand up was over here.
I don't think there's anything negative about what you said. There's nothing negative about submission. Christ submitted to God. We submit to Christ. We submit to governing authorities. Children submit to their parents. That's a wonderful thing.
Absolutely. Yes?
Those statistics are just so alarming. Because it's not just that, it's showing a systemic faltering of what's going on in the church today. It's just one more thing. But I can attest to those. I have two sisters back in Wisconsin. Both of them go to a woman pastor church, and they're both lesbians. So, I mean, so now you've got, not only are they being a pastor against the word, but then they're condoning a lifestyle that they know is condemned in the Bible. So at that point, it was when I was talking to my sister when she got the new pastor, and she says, yeah, the first thing they did when they candidated and everything like that, when she came up and introduced herself to the congregation, and she said, I just want you to know that I'm a lesbian. And I said, well, how many people got up and walked out? She said, nobody. So, you know, you got to be kidding me. So if she's willing to do that, how can you believe anything she says in the pulpit? Like you said, if she's willing to compromise on two black and white situations, what kind of truth, what kind of good theology is going to be coming out of that pulpit? Everybody in that church should have gone up and said, we can't sit under this. They didn't lose anybody. So, it's scary.
Mm-hmm. They aren't studying the Bible, do they?
Well, it's the Bible's too harsh. We need a compromise. You look at everything today, you know.
It's outdated. And
it's outdated. Yeah. For the first time, the last survey, the country's always been, pro marriage between a man and a woman, and for the first time in the last, it finally flipped and went 51-49%, 51% of the population, at least according to the survey, says that gays should be able to marry. So it's just total dilution. And a lot of those people in the church, you know, so.
Why bother going to church? I mean, seriously.
Because you keep
your ears tickle. I mean, is that just a feel warm and fuzzy?
It's predicted in the Bible. Men will desire to have, not to sit under true doctrine, but to tickle their ears what makes them feel good.
Yes, Bob.
May we know what subject next week is.
Next week, we are going to be talking about other religions and other beliefs in how salvation is obtained, how we get to heaven, and going to try not to name any religion specifically, but really it's about combating the idea that there are more than one way to heaven. I'm sorry, Tom.
That's my problem today.
I'm saying this and risking possibly a problem, but 50 to 60 years ago, people would have walked out of a church, had the pastor embrace divorce and remarriage, and abortion. And we are just in today experiencing the normalcy of walking away from literal, clear, unadulterated biblical teaching, and we feel very comfortable with it.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I'm not going to jump on. Would you go ahead and read in 1 Timothy? You stopped where it said, the woman who was deceived and became a sinner.
Oh, keep going. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control.
What do you mean by that she's going to be saved in childbearing?
It's
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's been a while since I went through that passage, but I don't believe the context is eternal life as far as the salvation. I don't know. I, to answer your question, I can't give you a direct, clear answer right now. I'd have to study it out, but I don't believe that salvation concerning eternal life is in view there.
Well, in the garden, when they sinned, wasn't she going to struggle in childbirth? And he was going to toil with the ground. So is that scripture just saying that she's not going to die through childbirth? She'll be saved through the child. I mean, she's not going to die, but she's still going to struggle in that childbirth.
If they continue in faith, love, and holiness and self-control.
Right. That's the verse that you said they've taken out of context. I've read it before. I've often wondered.
I'm just reading my study notes in here. This particular pastor, you know, says that it's not referring to eternal salvation, because obviously that would be in direct contradiction with salvation by faith. But it says that Paul is teaching that even though a woman bears the stigma of being the initial instrument who led the race into sin, it is women through childbearing who may be preserved or freed from that stigma by raising a generation of godly children. Yes?
And here's what Ryrie says. These give you three possible interpretations of the verse. This verse may mean, number one, brought safely through childbirth. Number two, saved through the birth of a child, Jesus the Savior. Or that a woman's greatest achievement is found in her devotion, where it finally ordained law to help her husband and her children to follow a faithful, chaste woman of love. The third one seems to be context.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Read that third one again.
Yes. I realize too maturely and grace are both, and I don't know of other ladies in the congregation that haven't had children, there may be, but I know that this can be a real touchy area for women with not having had children who see themselves as not fulfilling God's will designed for themselves based on, you know, literal understanding of this. And I think the way that I see my wife love the children God has placed into her life has every bit of sense of her fulfillment of being a partner with me and shepherding these children. I know Kelly will say, you know, but I don't have this kind of faith in children, but I don't believe that for a minute, just watching the children.
So hang on a second. Go ahead.
Well, going back to the church and the men, we shouldn't usurp authority over the men, thinking that we're in worship and submission to the men. The women still have as important role in the church as the men by having to teach the women and the children. And that role can be on an equal level, being just as important.
Absolutely. And that's because they've taken the meaning of the term submission out of context, and
as
oppression and enslavement, and yeah, yes.
The kids are still going to look at them as role models, how they're upheld, their demeanor, everything else. They're going to learn from them as much as anybody else.
So will the other women.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You're smiling big. Do I need to be nervous about calling on you? Well, we've talked about this in several of the other classes in talking about how, yes, men are dropping the ball when it comes to that leadership responsibility. When you talk about, for instance, let's say there's a home where the husband is not saved, but the wife is, what is her responsibility? Is she supposed to submit to his will? And the answer to that, I believe, is yes, as long as it doesn't conflict with anything that the Bible teaches. It doesn't mean that, you know, she still needs to hold to her convictions and the truths of the Bible, and not let her husband command her or you know, use his leadership role to pull her away from her beliefs. But in any other way, she still needs to be submissive to her husband. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So as far as how. Well, that is where.
And that's happening in the church.
Absolutely.
Are believers, but not willing to be leaders.
And that's where we as a congregation need to be uplifting one another, supporting one another, and bringing that to another's attention if we see that that is going on, that there's a weak husband. I don't think there's anything wrong with the wife telling the husband that he needs to take on that responsibility. If she thinks that, you know, he's not fulfilling that role, I think it's her responsibility to say, you need to be taking that leadership role. And if she has to request outside help from other men within the church to, you know, to bring them into the situation, to lift that person up and help guide them to become a stronger Christian and a stronger leader within the home. Does that make sense? I mean, anybody?
Having been one of those men myself, the thing that God used most powerfully and graphically is to see my wife investing herself passionately in God's Word, and I just knew that a product of that passion in His Word was her prayer for me. And it took years realized that my busyness in the world was not able to substitute for my responsibility to be a godly leader in my home. But my wife's example was huge.
Anyone else? Anything else? We've still got some time. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on any of the other classes we've talked about? Maybe you've gone in and done a little further study on any. Take it. You better behave. No? Yes?
My mother was a Christian. And when Dad passed, well, he was a Christian too. When he passed away, a couple years later, she married Blair. And Blair's dad was of the opinion that the girls can go to church with your mom, but you boys stay home with me. So therefore, he didn't know anything about Christ at all. But I think when he was probably 75 years old or so, he finally got baptized. He believed. And that was just, I mean, he and mom were married for like 20-some years. So it was just the continued example of mom.
Mm-hmm.
That finally got him to see. That was good. And again, that's a very powerful role for a woman.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like we don't have things we're supposed to be out there doing.
Of course not.
That's not his thing.
Can't be coaxing.
Okay. Well, I guess we'll have some more extra time for that wonderful fellowship we've talked about in the past. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this opportunity to have this class, Lord, to discuss these important topics within the church, Lord, and within the body of believers. And we just pray that all of these topics that we've talked about and covered, that they would penetrate our hearts, Lord. You would mold us and change us to conform to your will, Lord, and we just pray that you would give us the strength and courage to share these truths with the rest of the world, Lord, not only with those who are not saved and who are under bondage, but Lord, but those who may be going to a church that doesn't hold true to all of these, Lord, and just pray that you would use us to strengthen one another and strengthen those around us, and just encourage us to always be willing to spread your word, Lord. And I just pray that that everything that we would do every day of our lives would be glorifying to you. Please bless our Sunday morning worship, Lord, in singing praise to your name and learning from your word, Lord. Be with Pastor Craig as he preaches the message that you've put on his heart this week, Lord, and just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear that message, Lord. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.